Like to just to have that place ready, Luke chapter 24. Well, what a few days it had been for the followers of Jesus. It seemed in some ways as if their entire world had given way. All their hopes and dreams had seemed to disappear with the death of Jesus upon the cross. And they were in a state of shock and fear. Everything had happened so fast, really. And then early on the first day of the week, some women went to the tomb that held the body of Jesus, and they returned with the news that they'd seen angels who told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the disciples at first just dismissed this as hysteria. And Peter and John ran to the tomb, and they discovered that it was indeed empty. However, Jesus' band of followers were really leaderless. And at least two seemed to have decided to go back home. And the very afternoon of the report of the empty tomb, Cleopas and an unnamed and unidentified companion set out for Emmaus. We can't be certain, but it looks as if these two had just had enough, really. They felt completely defeated, and maybe they'd just decided to go back home. And the encounter between Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is one of the most detailed of the resurrection appearances, and it's found only in Luke's gospel. I think part of the enjoyment of this story for us is that all the people who read the gospel of Luke know what the characters at the time didn't know. We all know how it ended. They didn't know how it was going to end. Luke 24, verse 13. I'm reading from the Good News version of the Bible. On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. As they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them, and they saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. And Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" They stood still with sad faces. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there these last few days?" "What things?" he asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free. Excuse me. Besides all that, this is now the third day since it happened. And some of the women of our group surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb but could not find his body. And they came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. And some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman had said, but they didn't see him." Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow you are to believe everything the prophets said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?" And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. As they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us, the day is almost over and it's getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. He sat down to eat with them, took the bread, and said the blessing. Then he broke the bread and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, "Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" They got up at once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." And the two then explained to them what had happened on the road and how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread. There's a lot in that story, you know. And I want to draw out from this resurrection appearance three things that I think discouragement and frustration can lead to in our lives, and then end up by looking at the difference an encounter with the risen Lord can make. The first thing I draw out is from verses 14 to 16, and that is that discouragement and frustration can cause Christians to become separated from other believers. Most of you know I've just come back from a walking holiday, and this is why I had to smile when in the Good News version it talked about 7 miles, because every time I walk 7 miles I always change my socks, because on a long walk I've discovered that after 7 miles you need to swap your socks over. You put your left sock on your right foot and your right sock on your left foot, and if your socks are wet you change them at that point, because otherwise you start getting blisters and things. So I don't know whether you do this. John Harmer's a walker. John, I always take boots off, socks off, feet cool down every 7 miles, you see. So I could appreciate what these had gone through on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles. They'd had enough. It was time for a rest. So to get up and to run off back to Jerusalem again is quite something indeed, because by then they'd have done 14 miles. Anyway, we won't talk about that. But whilst I was away, I did walk through many places where there were sheep and lambs. And I've got a... because sheep always run away from you, don't they? And I always do two things when I walk through a field of sheep. First, I say, Mrs. Sheep, I'm very sorry, I'm walking on your dining room table. And the next thing I say is, you need have no fear, I'm a vegetarian. There's absolutely no need to run from me. I'm not thinking about legs of lamb or anything like that. But in one place, my attention was caught by a distress cry from one of the lambs, which had somehow got the wrong side of a fence and was separated from its mother. And I checked that fence for its entire length, and I concluded that the lamb had somehow gone through the kissing gate when some walkers had gone through earlier, some walkers who'd gone through in the other direction. And this lamb had got separated from its mother. And the lamb put up a non-stop display of bleating, as did the mother. And I thought at the time that whilst the Bible sometimes likens believers to sheep following a shepherd, British Christians obviously don't fall into this sheep mould. Because in my experience here, British Christians in particular are very unlike sheep. Because when things arrive in their lives which have the potential to separate them from each other and from the church, so often people just drift along with the tide of events and seemingly make very little effort of their own to stay in touch with the body of believers. How often have people said to me, oh, you know, after a few weeks you miss them and you try to find out what's gone wrong. Oh, well, you know, nobody did this, nobody that, nobody called. And you feel you want to say, but did you call? Because if we're supposed to be like sheep, I learned from the baby sheep, when they get separated, they keep going ba 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 all the time. And yet, I suppose because most of us are British, we don't like to make a fuss. But that can really act not to the good of our spiritual health. People often don't call out like lambs. And rather than calling out for help and making their distress known, too often, Christians retreat into themselves and make no outward call for help. And discouragement causes us to feel that we don't want to be around other Christians. And yet, when we choose to stay away from the body of believers, it is like writing a suicide note for our own spiritual lives. And as these two disciples journeyed, each step was taking them further away from the other believers in Jerusalem. How they behaved is typical of what happens to many who become discouraged. They often just back right away from church and Christian people and the fellowship of believers. And as they walked along, these two disciples were discussing all that had happened over the last 2 or 3 days. Now, I don't know why the eyes of the disciples were prevented from recognizing who Jesus was. Maybe it was their preoccupation with their own disappointment and problems. But whatever the reason, they couldn't initially see who Jesus was. It proved to be the Lord's way of making them verbalize their feelings so he could lead them to solve their problems by seeing the truth for themselves. So we need to be very careful that discouragement and frustration doesn't cause us to become separated from other believers. The second thing discouragement and frustration can cause us to do is to live in the past. Look at verses 17 to 24. Jesus said, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk along and you're sad?" And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you don't know the things which have happened there in these last days?" And as Jesus joined those two disciples, they were deep in discussion with each other. And that discussion seemed to be intense. Luke uses three different words to describe it. He uses a word translated in some versions, conversed. He uses another word, reasoned, which suggests strong debate. And he uses another word, which is translated conversation, which has the idea of throwing words back and forth, throwing ideas back and forth to each other like tossing a ball. So in their dismay of what had happened, they were tossing ideas back and forth about what they'd learned and heard and understood. And what on earth could all this mean in the light of Jesus' death? And Jesus asked them why they're discussing and why they're so obviously sad. And in asking this question, Jesus allowed these disciples to express their deepest hurts, angers, and frustrations. I think we can find it really encouraging that Jesus took time to draw near to two relatively obscure disciples who were never heard of before or after this event. You know, there are no unimportant people to Jesus. You may feel at times, well, I'm not very important. You know, nobody notices whether I go to church or not. It doesn't really seem to make a lot of difference. There are no unimportant people to Jesus. And as Jesus joined these two disciples, he gave them the opportunity to really pour out their confusion and disappointment. And Jesus hasn't changed. He will still draw near to us. He will still listen as we tell him what troubles us. And Cleopas is amazed and with sort of a great sense of irony says, "Well, surely you've got to be the only one who travels in this whole area who doesn't know what has happened." And Jesus said, "Well, what has happened then? Tell me," verse 19. And now it comes out quite clearly that these two disciples were living on yesterday's faith, because in the remainder of going through verse 19 through to 21, they list all the things that Jesus was. They said he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was a Nazarene. He was mighty in deeds, mighty in word. He was loved by the common people. He was hated by the religious leadership. He was crucified. And they summed up their condition very neatly when they said in verse 21, "We had hoped he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel." Notice the words, we had hoped. And just feel the weight of their discouragement and their distress. And in the way they were thinking, the flame of hope in their heart had all but been put out. And he goes on saying, "Yes, and all this is, today's the third day since these things happened." You know, when we become discouraged, it is all too easy to find our thoughts drifting to the past, to a time before our hopes were dashed and our dreams turned to ashes. And I think as we get older, it is all too easy to look back at some imagined golden age, perhaps 20 or 30 years ago, when everything seemed to be working out well for us. Sometimes life is going to take all of us through very hard and very difficult circumstances. Those hard times and difficult times are often to do with bereavement or illness. When we find, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that we can wrongly think that life can never be good or optimistic or hopeful again. And then the third thing I want to note from this account is that discouragement and frustration can cause us to question God's care. We might have expected Jesus to respond by saying, "Look, I understand." But he doesn't. In verse 25, he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." And when he says that they were slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken, it shows that the disciples have been selective about what they believed. They believed part of the word of God, but not all of it. The disciples have been guilty of believing the word of God selectively, believing those things that fit in with the neat little box they had created for God. Their understanding of the scripture was worked by their assumptions and their preconceptions. And we've got to be honest that I think we find ourselves in that place too sometimes. Discouragement for Christians can set in when we think God should do something in a particular way based on a partial understanding of God's word. God doesn't tend to act how or even when we think he should. And when that happens, we can get very discouraged and think God has let us down. God has disappointed us. But the problem is with God, but it's not with God. The problem is with us. Let me give you for instance. A lot of you have been here for a number of years, and we've gone through a number of different building projects. And it's quite interesting how the money has come in for those projects, because it hasn't been the same each time. When we first built the manor house, we took up lots of special offerings and tended to go on and on about it a fair bit in meetings and one thing and another, and people gave and the money came in. That was an interesting way God did it. When we built the prayer room had been conceived as an idea long before it was ever built, but the money largely came through a one-off gift. When we extended the manor house, I've said this before, much to my surprise, the church took up I never thought we'd do it, if I'm honest, you see. I never thought that people would cough up the money. But much to my surprise, I've said, well, we'll just take up an offering to get the money for the plans to be passed. I don't think we're going to get this money for these plans. Well, much to my surprise, we got the money for the plans. And I thought, well, I can't see the thing ever getting altered and done, really. But you go back 6 years, we're in the middle of the biggest recession the country's ever been through. It wasn't unreasonable to think, hey, we're doing well just to keep going, let alone be rebuilding. And it was interesting that the way God did it with that building project was we just took up that one offering, raised £4,000, I think. And then the rest of the money just came in without any further single collection ever being made in a public meeting. So God has shown us in terms of our physical buildings here that he's perfectly capable of doing his work in different ways as he chooses. And yet we find it quite difficult when God starts doing stuff like that in our own lives. Because we think, well, you know, 20 years ago, Lord, I prayed this and you did that. And now 20 years later, I'm still praying for this, but you don't seem to be doing it. And that's the point at which we can get very, very discouraged and frustrated based on the fact that we think God should do things in a particular way. Now, I want to say this from Scripture. Let's not stop believing. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you." God cares about what happens to you. One of the things I've learned from Gabrielucci, who's gone through a very difficult 6 or 7 years in his personal life. It's this phrase about God is so kind, he cannot have led us this far just to abandon us. I've heard Gabriel say that numerous times when the way ahead seemed absolutely blocked. God is so kind, he cannot have led us this far to abandon us now. And that's what 1 Peter 5:7 says. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. But don't get caught up on the fact that God doesn't do everything the same way twice. In my personal life, one of the reasons I want to do this walk is because I thought, hey, this is the first year for 3 years. I haven't yet had cancer diagnosed. So whilst we're in a good phase, let's get out and enjoy life. But lots of you know, after my first operation, there was a word of knowledge in a large meeting, and my post-operative symptoms just disappeared like that. So when I had the operation again last year, I thought, oh, this is good, you know. Oh, I've already had a word of knowledge. I'll go to these same meetings this year and see what happens. Well, nothing happened. I just had to go through the healing process normally, and it just seemed to take forever, and everything worked normally. And when things like that happen, it's easy to get discouraged, but you have to think, hey, God knew all about this last year, so presumably he knows all about it this year, and knows all about it for next year, or the year after. You know, God is so kind, he's not led us this distance to abandon us now. God cares about what happens to us. Let's not stop also believing in the church context that God can provide for us. You know, we look at this building, we know it's in a state, we want to alter it this year. Frankly, I'd just like to spend the money and get it done so that we don't have to worry about it, certainly not in my lifetime ever again. But it's a big risk. Now, what do we do? Do we spend the money that we've got put by, or what happens then? How are we going to pay the bills 6 months down the road? Well, let's not stop believing that God can provide for us. In Philippians, we're told, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, unless the Lord wants us to spend Sundays dressed in macs worshipping him, I imagine he wants a decent roof. You know, unless he's going to take us all home through hypothermia, he wants us to be warm. We've got to have somewhere in these northern latitudes. We can't meet in the open air like they can in some countries. So we've got to spend some money on the building. Jesus gave these disciples a better understanding of the scriptures about himself. And he took them through an extensive Bible study, by all accounts. And as the two disciples approached the end of their journey, the stranger appeared to be going on. Now, travelling at night was both difficult and dangerous, so they insisted that he stay with them, saying in verse 29, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And verse 30 tells us that as they sat down to eat, Jesus played the part of the host, because the host would break the bread at the beginning of the meal. So he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And perhaps it was in doing this that their eyes were opened, because verse 31 says, their eyes were opened, they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They obviously realized that this stranger was somebody who knew the Bible and was helping them in their own understanding. And I think the truth is that Jesus is still alive today. He still wants to give us a burning passion for seeing his name uplifted and glorified. And an encounter with the risen Lord made all the difference to these two dejected disciples. And it is an encounter with the risen Lord that makes all the difference to us as well. Jesus gave these disciples a passion and a purpose where all there had been was discouragement and despondency and pain. And it came from two things that is still basic to a relationship with Jesus today. The first is spending time with him. I don't know how you do that. I don't know if you do it. But all Christians need to do it if they're going to grow and flourish. All have different ways of doing it. You know, some people find it easy to spend time with Jesus. They have a particular place, maybe at home, where they pray, or maybe they go out. Who knows? It's different for all of us. But the fact is that we need to spend time with Jesus, and that can involve prayer. And then we also need to spend time in spiritual reading, and that's certainly going to include giving a big place to the Bible, and it may include reading other things as well that help us. And a burning heart and a passionate heart will come out of those two things. It will come out of spending time with the Lord and spending time in the scripture. That's what happened to those two on the road to Emmaus. And the result in the life of the two disciples was that they felt they had to return to Jerusalem immediately and share all that had happened to the other disciples. And that brings me back to the walking, really. Because when you've done a day's journey, the last thing you want to do is an extra 6 or 7 miles, I tell you. But, you know, if you've done your walk for the day, to suddenly decide you're going to do another 7 miles on the top of it, there's a difference between a good night's sleep and blisters. You know, one of the best signs of recovery from a time of discouragement is a desire to be back amongst other believers. That's what they did. They went straight back to Jerusalem. And that is what will happen in your life too. If you go through a time of discouragement, you become separated somehow from a church. You know, the best antidote to it is to be back amongst other believers. And what had been a discouraging and maybe a dreary trudge out to Emmaus now became a joyful return journey to Jerusalem, eagerly undertaken with renewed strength and encouragement. Well, what can we apply to this from our own lives? Well, we can make sure we don't get separated from other believers. It's within our lot to do that. We can make sure we're not living in the past and looking back only to what God did in the past, and to have hopes and dreams for the future as well. And we can also, it's up to us whether we allow the events that happen to us to cause us to question God's care of us. It's up to us whether we sort of adopt a negative attitude towards God. And then also, we can expect to meet Jesus this week. You know, you can expect to meet Jesus in the Word and in any time you set aside especially for him. Expect to meet the Lord this week. Because I think it was Chris said when he shared at the beginning of the service, you know, the importance of resurrection. We believe not only in a future resurrection of all to either redemption or to judgment, but we also believe that Jesus is alive today, that the church is in this interim time between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, when we're looking for his coming. I was just watching something on YouTube very early this morning about a monastery in France. It was quite an interesting film, really, with subtitles. But in this particular monastery, they just said they always prayed facing the east because they were always anticipating the Lord's return. And I thought that was a very interesting, you know, comment, how in their particular faith practice they prayed just facing, as was the practice of the early church, of course, pray facing Jerusalem always. It's where the Muslims nicked the idea from when they came along about 600 years later, nicked it and changed it. I don't know if you knew that, but that's where they got the idea from, because early Christians always prayed facing Jerusalem. Well, let us pray where we are. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I want to pray that as we think about this story that we've read together this morning, that some truth from what I've said, or more importantly, from what you've said in the Word, may strike home to the hearts of everybody here, And I pray that you'd help us not to get separated from other believers. I pray that you would help us to be people who are looking forward. I pray that whatever happens to us this week, you'd help us not to question God's care. And help us all to expect to meet the risen Lord this week in the Word and in our prayer times. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.